thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he consider me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for the very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example of those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Palabra de Dios.
And I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I love to go to the mailbox. I love to get the mail every day. And ever since I was a little tyke, I looked forward to making that journey out to the mailbox to see what treasures had been deposited on any particular day. In fact, I can remember, as I was looking at the kids here this morning, being in Central Elementary School, and we had to walk to school 3/4 miles uphill both ways in the rain, in the snow. And there was a whole pack of us that would travel together. But when we got down Southern Avenue and we made the right onto Clark Street, I could see my house. So I'd break out into a trot to get to the mailbox because I wanted to be the one to gather the mail. And I remember a time when I was about 8 years old, and it was the end of the summer, before school started, and I was sitting on our big wraparound porch. And it was a beautiful day, sunny, early afternoon, and I looked down towards Slattery's Golf Station, and I saw a man in his blue outfit, a United States Postal Service official, a mail bag hung over his shoulder, and I ran down the steps and started jogging down to see him, and he's chuckling at me as I come. I got to him, and I think he said something like, "Oh, you must be looking for your paycheck." And no, I'm not. I just want the mail. He gave me the mail, and I looked at it, and it was normal stuff, but about 3 pieces of mail in, I looked, and there is a self-addressed envelope, which is unusual, especially these days. It wasn't back then. And it said, in cursive, remember cursive? It said, Mr. Timothy Spring, 326 Clark Street, South Williamsport. And I thought to myself, well, I'm the only Timothy in our house, but I'm not a mister. Is this for me? You know, so I ran. I took the mail and I ran up to my mom and I put the mail on the table and I said to her, "Mom, look at this. Is this for me?" "Well, yes, it's for you. It says Mr. Timothy Spring." And open it. So I tore it open and it turns out it's a letter from my soon-to-be third grade teacher, Mrs. Franz. And the letter says something like this: "Dear Timothy, I am really looking forward to having you in third grade class this year. School is only a few days away, and we're getting all ready for you here. Signed, Mrs. Franz." I couldn't believe it. I said to Mom, I don't even know this lady. And she wrote to me, "Yes, I know. Well, she's going to be your third grade teacher." Well, she must be really excited about getting me in the class. She took the time to sit down and write this note. And it says they're looking forward to have, "Yes, honey, you're very special." So the next week, I go into the class, and on recess, as we're all out on the playground, I discover, much to my dismay, that every single one of the other 24 students in the class got the exact same letter. And it would have really bummed me out, except I convinced myself that she wrote my letter first. You know what that's like, to anticipate something, to look forward to something, you know? That, and you're counting the days, and it's really what gets you through this day, because you know this is coming, and sometimes the anticipation itself is greater than the actual event. That's the way I used to feel about the mailbox. And even today, it happened again this week. I got the mail, and there happened to be a personally addressed card. And I don't know, it just feels good. You know what it's like? Because you take that piece of mail and you look at it and you realize that whoever sent that spent some time. They either went to the Hallmark store and bought a card, or they got a piece of paper, they sat down at the kitchen table, they sat at the desk in their office, they thought about the words they were going to say, they reread it before they sealed it, they put it in that envelope and licked it shut and put a return address label on the left-hand side and affixed a stamp and wrote your name and address out in cursive. And then they took it out to the mailbox and put the flag up. And you're standing there with that letter that you've received, and you look at it, and as you read the words, you know that this means something. At the very least, somebody thought about you, and they took the time and the effort. This isn't an email. Well, Tim, good to see you. Look forward to it. Send. No, this is something antediluvian, something people don't do anymore, you know? Sent you, and you read those words, and they're more than words. They have color, they have depth, they have texture. And sometimes when you read the words of that letter or card, they evoke something in you beyond even what the words mean. Oh, I wish people wrote letters. Do you still write letters? I guarantee you, you don't look forward to going to the mailbox. I still do to this day, but most of us don't. Because it's all bills, junk. So yesterday I went, you know, I'm working on this message, and I went to the mailbox, and this, you know, you can't miss this. And I looked at it, and I said, well, what am I being invited to do now? Are you thinking about replacing your windows and doors before winter? And this is from Energy Saving Windows and Energy Swing Windows, if you're interested. Our exclusive triple lifetime guarantee warranty gives you total peace of mind when investing in new windows and doors. And I'm going to throw it away. I just brought it to show you. Now, if you're interested, I'll give it to you. But I don't need a triple lifetime agreement on my windows. I'm 60. I've got a third of my life left, let alone two more after that. But every once in a while, you get a letter. Now, when you think about letters, you know, because you've been in church for a while, most of you, you know the Apostle Paul wrote a lot of letters. It's a good part of the New Testament. Besides the four Gospels, Paul wrote 13 letters. And he was always writing letters. I want to read to you the introduction to four or five of his letters, because Paul, just like us, was taught probably in school. There's the greeting, the body, the conclusion. Let me read to you, and listen to these closely, because I want to ask you, what similarities do you notice in the greetings here? First of all, Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his people. Pretty simple. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the church of God in Corinth. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus to all God's people, the faithful believers in Ephesus. Philippians 1, from Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's people who belong to Christ Jesus in Philippi. Colossians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to God's people who live in Colossae and are faithful followers. Now, what do you notice in similarity about all of those greetings? I can't hear because one of my hearing aids. Right. That's the first thing Paul does, is introduce himself for those who may not know him. And he doesn't just introduce himself, I'm Paul, but he gives his credentials. I'm Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Anything else you notice? Say that again. So, okay. Anything else? Who are the recipients of these letters? To all of you who are in Philippi, who all of you in Colossae, who all of you who are in Rome, Paul's always writing these letters. 13 letters, 9 of them are written to regions in the country or to churches in those regions. There were many churches in Rome. Now, it's kind of neat if you're in Rome and you get a letter from the Apostle Paul. Hey, this is for us. This is for our church. It's for the other churches here in Rome. It would be like Paul sitting down and writing to us and saying, to all the churches in Pittsburgh, to all the Christians in Pittsburgh. And you'd say, that's me. Paul's writing to us. You ever been watching Monday Night Football and they come back from a commercial break? And they're showing, they always show this, a scene with somebody riding the Duquesne or the Monongahela incline down, and they've got a camera in the city at night, and it's beautiful. And they say, this is Pittsburgh. Oh, look, they're showing Pittsburgh. That's us. Boy, we live in a great city. You know, you just feel a lot of civic pride, right? But you're just one out of how many millions of people in the greater Pittsburgh area. And in fact, if Paul wrote a letter to us and said to all the Christians in Pittsburgh, we'd still be one in about 1 or 1.5 million people. It's better than being one in 330 million. But still, it's a needle in a haystack. Now, if you really want to get personal, wouldn't it be great the next time when Monday Night Football comes back from commercial break that somebody is standing in front of the fountain at Point State Park, and the announcer says, boy, nothing says Pittsburgh like Mike Stott. Wouldn't that be great, Mike?
Absolutely.
Now that's getting personal. And that's what Paul does here in 1 Timothy. There are 4 letters in the New Testament that Paul wrote that are just simply to individuals, to people. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And I want you to hear how Paul begins this, because we didn't read chapter 1, verse 1. But here's what Paul says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. Or as the contemporary English version puts it, Timothy, you're like a son to me. That's a keeper. Imagine getting that letter, Timothy, you're like a son to me. I'm not going to keep this, but boy, I'm going to take that letter and keep it somewhere. Put it in a notebook. Keep it in my desk. Timothy, you are like a son to me. I save my letters. I've got 6 bulging black binders back in the office that go back 50 years, notes of people. And by the grace of God, this letter has been saved not just by Timothy, but for us as the church. So this becomes not just a letter written to Timothy, his son in the faith, but it becomes the word of God given to us this morning. And there's a special reason, or a reason why I think this letter is special, and I want to run it by you this morning. Does it make a difference when you get a letter from a person and then you read it later? You think back to what period of life you were in, right? When you read that letter again. Paul is 57 years old when he writes this letter. Now, I'll put that in context. When he's struck down on the Damascus Road, he's 29 years old. So there's a lot of water under the bridge since then. 29 to 57, that's a little bit of a trip. Would you admit that you are sometimes a little different at the age of 70 than you are at 20? A little bit. So Paul has had a lot happen to him before, you know, after Damascus and here when he's writing the letter to Timothy. And you can tell by just reading the letters how Paul has changed. And I want to give you an example of it, a couple of examples. You know, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you know he wasn't bashful. And he wasn't above bragging. So here's how he writes in the letter to the Galatians. From the Apostle Paul, I was chosen to be an apostle by Jesus Christ and by God who raised him from the dead. God set me apart from birth and called me and was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Few years later, Paul writes to the Philippians, and this is what he says to the Philippians. This is even better. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm from the nation of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, like our first king Saul. I'm a true Hebrew. As a Pharisee, I strictly obeyed the law of Moses, and as far as anyone can be righteous by obeying the commands of the law, I was above fault. How about you? And then when Paul wrote those stubborn, wayward Corinthians, he wrote these words. Some people are walking around bragging and they say, we are Hebrews. Well, so am I. Are they Jews? So am I. Are they from the family of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? Look, I know I'm a fool to talk this way, but I serve him better than they do. Wow. No diplomacy there. You know, it's there. And you have all of this from the Apostle Paul from 29 on. And then, now he's 57 years old, and I'm sure you must have heard when Felicia read this. Here is what Paul says this morning in his greeting. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to Timothy, my true son. Oh, I'm sorry, I've got the wrong one. Paul, if he was older, he would have done that. Paul says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then what does Paul say? I am the worst of them. Nobody follows better than me. I am without fault, 57 years old. I am the worst of them. What's happened to Paul? You read that and maybe you start thinking, did Paul commit some grievous sin in between, you know, the age of 29 and 57 that people are discovering? Maybe the tabloids have unearthed something and they're flashing it on the front pages. What happened to Paul from this point to this point? He gained some respect? Prospective. Yeah, perspective. Thank you very much. He's been humbled. It's a wonderful thing about getting old, isn't it? God's been working on him for 28 years. He's still working on me. All of those things. People say, what happened to Paul? But my answer to that is not what happened to Paul, it's what happened in Paul. One of my beloved seminary professors explained it this way, and I've never forgotten it. He said, you can walk into a room wearing a white shirt, and it's a fairly dark room with the sole light being a lamp over there in the corner, and you can walk into that room and believe that you're wearing a white shirt, and it's clean. And then you start walking toward the light, and the closer you get to the light, you begin to say, oh, there's a mark over here and a splotch over here. And by the time you're standing right next to the lamp in the full light of it, you can realize, I'm wearing a dirty shirt. And the seminary professor said, this is what's happened to Paul. It's been a 28-year journey with Christ. And the closer he gets to Christ, the more he's aware of who he is. This is a saying worth acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I'm the worst of them. I'm the worst of them. And I don't know if you notice this, but Paul doesn't seem to be disturbed by that. This isn't one of those things where, you know, people make a confession and everybody kind of looks down at their hands and Paul's uncomfortable. Woe is me, I'm a sinner. Paul actually says, no, this is good news. This is the core of the gospel because I've been forgiven. Grace has been heaped upon me. And God has shown patience to me so that other people can look at me and say, well, if he could save Paul, he could save anybody. And then he sings. Now, you couldn't hear it. Felicia didn't sing it. But, you know, that's a song. I don't know if any of you know that song. We learned it in Camp White Deer, Baptist Camp, back 50 years ago. 1 Timothy 1:17. At the time, I didn't know that was from 1 Timothy. I just knew it was a camp song we sang. But can I sing it for you? All right. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a hymn of joy. That's a hymn of joy. That's a rejoicing that Paul shares with Timothy. Unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. There is grace. There's forgiveness. And at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul is not thinking about what he did, but he's thinking about what God through Christ did for him. It's a glimpse of grace. And at the end of his life, Paul grasps that good news. And because it's the Word of God, it's not shared just with Timothy, but it's shared with you and me, and we realize too, any and every time we come into the presence of Christ, I'm not the person I want to be. I'm not the person God wants me to be. I'm not the person I said I would try to be when I decided to follow Jesus. But thanks be to God for His Son, Jesus Christ, who, when the book is opened, God will look at it and see a clean white shirt, an unblemished page under the name Tim Spring or Ryan Brooks or Mark Mendocino. That's us, covered by the grace of Christ, regardless of who we are or what we've done. Thanks be to God. Now, a couple of years ago, I got to thinking that there were books I was supposed to read in college, English, that I never did. And I must have been really bored, so I got out some of those books to read, Shakespeare and others. And I read also Fyodor Dostoevsky, The Brothers Karamazov. Anybody read The Brothers Karamazov? A couple of you. Wonderful book, especially from the religious point of view. There is an old monk in that book. His name is Zosima. And this old wise monk at a certain point in the book is talking to a man who's committed a heinous crime, something unspeakable. And he says to this man, Zosima says to this man, he says, there is no sin so great that it can extinguish the infinite love of God. Is there a sin that can destroy God's love? And he says to the man, believe that God loves you in a way you can't conceive. He loves you with your sin. He loves you in your sin. All this will be covered. All will be changed because of his love. And if I, a sinner just like you, can show you tenderness and have pity on you, how much more will God? This is why Paul's able to say, I'm the worst sinner of them all. But thanks be to God for Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's end, before we sing our last song here, with a confession of our sins together.